We turn to the portion of scripture which we read in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 13. And we shall read again verse 33. John chapter 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. Amen. Little children, a remarkable name for the disciples of Christ. Not a remarkable name in itself, but certainly that the Lord Jesus Christ should use it with respect to his disciples. And this is the only place in the Gospels where Christ uses this name for his disciples. Interestingly, it's then taken up by John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we find him using it many times in his first epistle. What then is the significance of this name as applied to the followers of Christ? It indicates that they have a special place in the heart of the Lord Jesus. It tells us that they are dearly loved, and it encourages us, if we are the Lord, to hear this name spoken by Christ. It is spoken here in the scripture. It is spoken by the Lord to his people as they travel the pilgrim way, as they battle, as they march with many foes, as they strive against sin, pursuing holiness, as they endeavor to witness for Christ and to serve him in his church. This word comes from the Lord to them. Little children. It is a wonderful term, and especially that it should be used by Christ in the context here. He's gathered with the disciples in the upper room the night before he will be crucified. And so he speaks to them, another evidence of his love for them, little children. We wish to consider this name as it is applicable to the Lord's people. And we trust that as we do so, the Lord will show us what a blessed thing it is for us if this name belongs to us with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three things we might mention with regard to this name. Firstly, it is a term of possession. A term of possession. When we meet children, as no doubt we do on occasion, the first thing that comes to mind with regard to them is, whose are they? Who do they belong to? These children, I wonder who their parents are. And Jesus seems to be saying in our text, my little children. He owns them. They are His. And rightly He says that. Here we have the disciples. And they are those, along with the whole company of God's elect, for whom He will die. He suffers for their sins. He laid down His life for them. He laid it down ultimately on the cross of Calvary. And we note something important here. These words are spoken by Christ to the disciples after one of them has left the room. Verse 29, Judas is mentioned. And that is Judas Iscariot. And Jesus has been saying to the company there, even as He has mentioned that one of them would betray Him, He has said to the company, even after Simon Peter has asked the question, Lord, who is it? He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And He dips the sop, and He gives it to Judas Iscariot. And then Judas is told by the Lord Jesus, that thou doest, do quickly. And the disciples do not necessarily understand what Christ is saying there. And yet soon they will understand. And then we read, He then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Darkness over that man's soul. And now the 11 remain with the Lord Jesus. And to them, Jesus says, little children, my little children. It is fitting now. This term could never apply to Judas Iscariot. Those who remain are no doubt weak in faith. And Simon Peter is there, and as ever he is bold, and rashly so. And he's saying there, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And the Lord Jesus has to say to him, verily, verily, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Simon Peter, to his shame and his sorrow, will deny the Lord. And the rest, in their own way, would deny the Lord by forsaking Him and fleeing from Him when He's taken by the mob, taken for trial and sentencing and crucifixion. Yet, though they are weak in faith and lacking in grace, they are the Lord. They have been born again. They have new life in their souls. They have been justified and adopted. And they are being sanctified. And to them Jesus says, little children, my little children. And does He not say the same thing to us here in God's house this evening? If we are His, little children, you may be little in grace, little in godliness, little in fruit, but you are my children, dear unto me, and by my sacrifice for you, the evidence of my love, my everlasting love for you, my redeeming love for you, you will grow. And you will become mature in grace.
righteousness and godliness.
And you will be fruitful in my service. The term of possession. And that is very precious for us. If we know that we are the Lord's, then though there may be many difficulties in our way, many mysteries in God's dealings with us, do we not know this? That being the Lord's, whatever the Lord is doing in his providence, it is for our good. Could the Lord love a people and somehow do them harm? Could Christ say of his disciples, my little children, and ever cause them to be in such difficulty and such danger that they might be overcome and crushed and destroyed? That could not be. That would not be consistent with the love of God. It would not be consistent with the fact that they are his. The disciples loved the Lord Jesus. Their love in many respects was lacking, and it needed to be purified. Self had to go. More of Christ in their hearts, formed there by the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that would come. The Lord would bless them. But they were his little children, and they would be forever, because they were given to him by the Father, and he came for them. Well, we trust we are sincere when we say regarding Jesus Christ that he is our Lord and our Savior. We cannot say that except by the Holy Ghost. We cannot say it in a genuine way. It is the utterance of a heart that has felt the Lord's love, tasted that he is gracious, and a heart where there is an overwhelming sense of indebtedness. And the disciples knew that they were indebted to Christ. He'd taken them also from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. He'd set their feet upon the rock, which is himself, Christ, the foundation of the church. Christ, our righteousness. And Christ, our strength. For if the Lord loves you, he will watch over you. He will keep the feet of his saints. He will direct their path. He will deliver them out of their troubles. He has destroyed every foe, and as our King, he brings us to himself, subdues us, our self-will, our stubbornness, our rebelliousness, and he reigns over our hearts in his grace. And he will defend us against every foe. What a comfort it is for us to know that the devil has been robbed of his power to do any harm to God's people. That is not to say he does not try. He certainly does. And we give him far too many opportunities. We expose ourselves to his temptation by the things we view, the things we listen to, activities we engage in. Even lawful things can be a snare. Even those things which are good in themselves, if they assume too great a place, draw the heart and the mind and the affections away from the Lord. And rather than our minds being filled with heavenly things, they are filled with things which are earthly. And we need, do we not, to recognize our calling. We have been called by the Lord with a holy calling, and the way we are to travel is that upward way, ascending the hill of the Lord, growing in sanctification, in likeness to Christ, heavenly minded, our affection set upon things above, not on things which are on the earth. Why? Because we are the Lord's. He's claimed us for himself, and he speaks to us in love, in the gospel, and in the scriptures. And he says, little children, my little children. And that brings us to our second point, not only a term of possession, but a term of affection. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. We see how this term is used. Just after Judas Iscariot has departed the upper room, but also just before Christ's own departure, he will be crucified. He will rise again. He has told the disciples that, though they have been slow to receive that truth, it being beyond their comprehension, yet Scripture gave them light and would give them light. They would see him again after his resurrection, but then he would ascend up on high. He would return to the Father. He would be absent from this world. Christ's departure was looming. And there is a tenderness in the way he is now speaking to them. Little children. Christ has a family relation to his people, the household of God. And he is a brother to us. That brother born for adversity. And that brother who is not ashamed to call us, poor, poor Christians though we be, his brethren. He had his natural brethren, but those who are his true brethren are his spiritual brethren, the children of grace, those in whom the work of conversion is going on. Those who are dying to sin in this world, and they're living to himself, living to Christ, and to righteousness. A brotherly relation. And that can be a close relation. You can have brothers who are very close to one another. But there is also a fatherly care on the part of Christ for his people. And so the term little children may be used by Christ toward his disciples. That is often a closer relation yet. Father to child. In what sense is this true of Christ with regard to his own? Well, we have received our life, our new life, from Jesus Christ. We have been begotten again by His Spirit. We were lying in the grave of our sin. We were dead to God, far off from Him. We had no desires toward the Lord. If we had any conception of heaven, it was a purely carnal one. It would just be a continuation of our earthly pleasures. The blindness, the unbelief, the spiritual deadness and alienation from God. But God, who is rich in mercy, He quickened us. And the life we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We have life by the death of our Redeemer. Gracious life. It's given by God freely. It's not deserved. It's not earned by our works. It's His gift. And it comes from Christ. Christ is the one who's merited life for His people. You can go back into eternity and consider the union between Christ and His own. Union of election, union of the covenant, and God's dealings with mankind have always been by covenant. As you know, Adam represented us in the first covenant. Well, here is the last Adam. Here is one greater than Adam. Here is the perfect man, the sinless man, but he's also the Son of God. And His merit is infinite. Everything that Christ did in man's nature, He did as a divine person. And so every action has that infinite worth and value. And that explains how the sufferings of one, Jesus Christ, can avail for this great multitude. All the elect of God, the church, and the love of God in Jesus Christ is particular for the church. Paul tells the Ephesians that as husbands are to love their wives, they are to do so because of the example of Christ. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. How He gave Himself? To the uttermost, withholding nothing, suffering in body and in soul, suffering to the extent of crucifixion, and more, to the extent of bearing the wrath of God. God, whose justice had to be satisfied in the substitute of His people. And so He visited Christ with that avenging wrath that His people deserve. Christ bore it all. And He bore it until He had, by His suffering, satisfied God's just demands, pouring out His soul, pouring out His blood. By His death, there is life. Life of union and communion with God. Adam and Eve, our first parents, had fellowship with God in their unfallen state. But it soon came to an end. The one sin of eating the forbidden fruit, that specific sin which God had told them of and warned them of and issued the threatening in connection with, when committed, brought that fellowship to an end. Not only for our first parents, but for all mankind descending from them. And only God can restore the union and communion. And God could only do that in the way he has done it, in his beloved Son. No other was suitable. And here is Christ, and he loved his people, and he came for them, and he died on their behalf, and he discharged the debts they owe to God. And now there is nothing in the way, no obstacle to the restoration of that union and communion. And so, in the way God has appointed, through his word and the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the Lord is pleased to restore his people to himself, to bring them to himself. And he does that by giving them new life, by the new birth. Christ is the vine, his people are the branches, and these branches are abiding in Christ, and from Christ they are receiving his life, this gracious life, and this life that has no end. My little children, how he loved his people. We have that at the beginning of the chapter. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That was his love in visible form. He would show it there in the washing of the disciples' feet. But he would show it, even the extent of it, and the extraordinary nature of it, when he would die on the cross. A term of possession and a term of affection. But thirdly, also a term of compassion. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you. He will only be with them for a little while, and then he will leave them. And this is surely one reason why he used this name for them, little children. I care for you. I make provision for you. And though I leave you, I do not leave you altogether. Indeed, it is expedient for you that I go away. He will say that later in the upper room, and he will explain why that is. But they would feel their loss. It would be such a change for them, and one that they would find would make them afraid. Christ given them that calling to be fishers of men, gospel preachers going out with the message of the kingdom, and indeed going into all the world. That will be the term of the Great Commission. And yet he would not be with them. Not physically. They would feel their loss. And they would seek him. And their desire would be that he would remain among them. And they would, without him, know their weakness and their lack and be afraid of the future in that hostile world with that great work before them. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. Jesus reminds the disciples of words he had uttered to the Jews, and no doubt in their hearing. And there are two particular occasions recorded by John where this took place. In John chapter 7, we have the Lord Jesus in the temple, and the Pharisees and the chief priests have sent officers to take him. And Jesus says unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. And the Jews could not comprehend what he was saying to them. And then in chapter 8, we have something similar. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. These were the unbelieving Jews. The Jews who had a hatred for Jesus and would destroy him. And he was saying to them, you cannot come where I am going. And we note that that is not how he puts it to the disciples. Whither I go, ye cannot come. The meaning is, you cannot come now. You cannot follow me there now. Jews, unbelieving, despising and rejecting Jesus of Nazareth, even unto this day, they're still looking for their Messiah, for him to come the first time. They cannot, in their unbelief, follow Christ to heaven. The disciples would. They would, one by one, in God's time, when their work in this world was accomplished. They could not follow him now, but they would follow him afterward. So much for them to learn. So much spiritual growth to take place. So many labors for them to perform. Sowing the good seed of the gospel. Establishing churches. Ministering to God's people. Teaching and guiding the flock of Christ. And through many of them, the scriptures coming to the church, the New Testament scriptures, they have their place in this world yet. Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, Ah, but you will come. And you will come not so much because of your faith or your faithfulness, not so much because of anything you have done or could do. You will come, come after me, and join me where I am now going because of me and because of what I have done for you. Redemption was not yet accomplished. Christ was yet to die on the cross. But it would be accomplished. The Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, was assured of that, and assured that by his death, he would have his people with him in glory. What of the disciples when the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven? They had to learn something. They valued his physical, bodily presence with them. But the soul is of greater worth, and the soul is in greater need. There is that preparation here with regard to the soul for the world to come. And our relation to our Lord is first and foremost a spiritual one, and one that we experience in our souls. And the relation would in no way be affected, certainly not ended, by the fact that the Lord Jesus would return to the Father. The relation would be as strong, and we might say stronger yet, than it presently was. The disciples will begin to understand that though the Lord was now in heaven, he was yet with them on earth by the Spirit, by the Comforter whom he promised to send. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Not in that way. Not according to his bodily presence. Now we know him in terms of his spiritual presence. And that is a reality. Remember the words that Christ spoke in connection with the Great Commission? "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Such reassurance, such encouragement. For the little children, Christ's little children, these disciples, and those who would come after them, Christ not physically present in the world, present now at the right hand of God the Father, present there in glory as the church's king and head, and the one who has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. The one who administers providence to the glory of God and for the good of his own cause. That is something for us to remember. Christ is in heaven But he's not removed from us. He's not forgotten us, failing to keep his people in his remembrance. Not at all. His thoughts are ever toward them. His love is constant. The wisdom whereby he directs every event in this world cannot be challenged. All things are secure and safe in the hands of our mediator. He rules the world. That is something to think upon in these days. The world will scoff at that. The world will say, there's no power over this world, external to this world. Things just happen. Things just fall out as they do. And it's just a matter of fortune how things go. There's the blindness. But we as the Lord's people, though we may be tempted to think at times that matters are out of hand, they're not. Not at all. They're all in Christ's hand. And so we may have peace. And so we may take heart. The Lord reigns. And the Lord is gathering his church. And he's building her up. And he's defending her. And each and every one of his people, he watches over all their time here until they leave this world and they then go to that place where he now is. They follow him. Let us consider this name, little children, as spoken by Christ, spoken in terms of his ownership of his people. He bought them with his blood. Spoken in terms of his affection for his people. How he loved them and loves them still. And spoken in terms of his compassion for them. For these disciples and all who would come after them. He's with his church. He's with each and every one of us. And we may take great encouragement from that, even as we engage in whatever calling he has for us. Let us be faithful to his cause. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we continue to seek thee and thy blessing for the good of our souls. Strengthen us, we pray, by that Spirit whom thou didst send upon thy church at Pentecost, the same Spirit who now indwells the heart of each and every child of God. And thy little children will praise thee for the kindness of thy love and all the wisdom of thy dealings and for thy loving presence, thy gracious presence with thy people still. Grant that we may be faithful followers and so have that promise fulfilled in our own experience in thy time, that we will depart this world and go to be with Christ. Bless thy word for his sake. Amen.